Well, thank you for following through this theme of prayer. And I know that many of you have been in home groups and listening to Pete Gregg talk about the topic, hearing Sunday night sermons. And we come tonight to prayer of faith. What does it mean to pray believingly, to pray expectantly, that God will answer our prayers? And if I may, I just wanted to begin with a couple of personal illustrations. I've told the story, I think, more than once here so far, but when I was 3 months old as a baby, apparently I cried and cried and cried and cried, and my mother was very anxious about that. She took me to the doctor, slightly shortened the story, but basically it transpired that I had a clot of blood on my brain. And yeah, all my siblings say they removed the brain and left the clot, just to save you going there. But I ended up in Great Ormond Street Hospital, and they did remove the clot, and was in hospital for several months, and eventually got to be taken back home. And I don't think there were any obvious lasting implications, but I'll let you be the judge of that. But the thing that was amazing to me was to learn that there was a Christian nurse who stayed by my bedside and prayed for me for all of those months of my recovery. And when finally I was ready to go back to Jersey, the nurse turned to my aunt who'd come to collect me. That baby's been saved to serve. And I thank God that seems to have been a miraculous answer to prayer. And even the medics who later sort of questioned me throughout my young years were surprised that there was no obvious apparent implication from that very serious surgery. So praise God for that. And you possibly have stories that you could tell of how God has miraculously answered prayer. But again, anecdotally, I remember an occasion in my late teens. I was a new Christian, and I was doing my A-levels, and I had terrible migraines, just repeatedly, over and over again, lots and lots of migraines. And I remember once asking the youth leader to pray for me at the end of a long youth evening on a Sunday night. And he went into great, believing, confident prayer. And prayed for me. And actually, the net result of his prayer was that I had the worst migraine I have ever had as a result of that particular prayer. Migraines did eventually settle down, and I don't get them very often now. The reason I use both of those illustrations is that just because we're talking about the topic of the prayer of faith, it's not some sort of golden ticket. You know, if you get the formula right, or if you, you know, pray loud enough, or you pray in a certain way, then you know you will get always what you really hope for. I don't think that's what prayer of faith means. Prayer of faith is coming to God in the confident name of Jesus, aware that he will work out his good purposes, and yet somehow allowing us to ask for things that we think will please him, and him answering it in a way that is acceptable to him. So let's have a little look, mostly in James chapter 5, but there are a few context-type things that will help us to begin to answer this question. And there are three areas in James which demonstrate the effectiveness of prayer. So the reason we had chapter 1 read as well is I wanted to get ourselves a little bit of an orientation to James. Let perseverance finish its work, James 1 verse 4. So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. James says, when you are in need, ask God. And when you ask God, do so confident that he will answer. And one of the ways that James demonstrates that God answers is by giving us wisdom so that we might respond to God's activity in our life and in our world in believing faith. So that's where he introduces it in the context of all the trials and temptations and difficulties that will come to every Christian. In chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he says, "You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. James seems to be saying that one of the reasons why you might not get the answers to prayer that you would hope is because you're asking for wrong reasons, with wrong motives, and you're not really letting God be God. You're sort of coming with your little wish list, expecting God to give you exactly what you want. And then to chapter 5, verses 13 to 18, what the passage that we've just had read. This prayer is effective prayer because not only has it got confidence in God's unwavering goodness, not only is it asking for the right motives, but it's effective because it expects God to answer. It's not kind of just, Lord, please bless so-and-so or such-and-such, or, you know, please would you intervene so that we might know your provision. No, there's a sense in which this prayer in chapter 5 is confident to ask boldly for God to do something that God seems pleased to do. There are several other places in the New Testament where we're encouraged to ask specifically, boldly, and directly of God. I'll just read Matthew 18, 19, but we could go to other places as well. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask, it will be done by them, by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, I am there with them. That and many other verses in the Bible encourage us to believe that God will hear and answer our prayers. Not just generally, Lord, you know, please you'll make your name known in this world, but specifically, God, please do this in Jesus' name. And that is something of the prayer of faith that James seems to be alluding to. So James gives us an expectation that prayer is effective, that we should be coming boldly before God, not just asking about generalities, but asking about specifics as well. But I also want you to notice that prayer is in many respects ordinary. What do I mean by that? Look at where the passage begins, and here we are in chapter 5, verse 13. Is any of you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone of you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Anyone, come to God in prayer. And whatever circumstances you find yourselves in, whether you're happy or sad, whether you're well or whether you're sick, come and pray. Come with that boldness that Jesus encouraged in that passage that I alluded to a minute ago. Come confident, but also come boldly to ask that God would answer prayer. The third thing, lest I deceive you, is to note that prayer is not only effective and ordinary, but it's also extraordinary. It is this marvelous opportunity to come into the very presence of God, expecting him to do mighty and wonderful things. So again, pick up verse 14. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the ill person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is effective and powerful. This prayer encourages a sick person to call the leaders of the church to pray. They anoint with oil, which as much as anything is a very sort of symbolic picture of God's anointing over them, maybe the tactile nature of well, also reinforces looking for God to touch, to answer. It's offered in faith. It might be that in this passage in James, that the faith that has been spoken of is a particular confidence that God sometimes gives when we pray for something, our expectation that God is going to answer. What I mean by that is that we always pray in faith. We pray in Jesus' name in the Father's presence, but sometimes we can pray boldly with an expectation that this prayer is going to be answered. We come and storm heaven's gates, as it were, with our particular request. It might be also that in verse 15, that the reason why this person was sick and suffering was because of their wrongdoing, their sin. This is a bigger topic than now. But there is a relationship between suffering in this world and our sin. It's not usually a direct relationship. In other words, generally speaking, I don't suffer in a relationship with the amount that I've sinned. I suffer because I live in a sinful world, and we all reap the consequences of it. But maybe in James 5, James is saying that actually if your sickness is caused by the fact that you have sinned in some way or other, then when you confess that sin, God will heal you. Now, that's quite a big topic, but I think it does encourage us to come in confidence that God will hear our prayer, and to recognize that when we do come before him in prayer, that we should also expect that he'll change us and that he'll touch our lives and expect us to be different. And that will be my last point in a moment. Look at a couple of the important principles that are here, if I may point you to them. Faith is not a power we tap into or a way that we try to persuade God to do something that he otherwise wouldn't want to do. Actually, you do know, don't you, that Jesus didn't heal everybody who came to him. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, it's quite shocking that all the crowds come to him for healing. And Jesus says, no, I need to go elsewhere so that I can preach the gospel. But when he did heal, he did it so that people would grow in their confidence to who he is and put their trust in him. We need to appreciate that when James says God will raise the sick person up, he's telling us that God is the powerful one who raises not only sick people but dead people ultimately. And that ultimately, actually, that is the final healing for all of us. That one day, everybody who's died will be raised up in Christ. And finally, you also do note that whilst there may be a relationship between sin and suffering in some person's life, generally speaking, there isn't a direct relationship. But God is the one who saves the sick people. God is the one who heals the sinners, as it says here in James chapter 5. Until sin is eradicated from the world, sin and sickness will still be with us. And that's why James, earlier on in verse 7, encourages us to be patient, waiting for the Lord's coming. Because actually his job's not done yet. We wait for the day when we'll have no more sickness, no more suffering, no more death. We'll have new bodies when Christ comes back. And it might be that God does allow physical weakness to continue in the believer to guard us against spiritual sickness. And certainly I know that when difficult things happen in my life, whether it be physical infirmity or whether it's just the challenges of life, that I tend to pray better. I wish it was possible for me to pray as earnestly when life is going swimmingly well. But it does seem as though, this is the big letter in the theme of James, that God will bring trials into my life, not least so I might seek after him with earnestness. Even Paul had to learn that God's grace was sufficient for him. And when he cried out for whatever the thorn of in his flesh was to be removed, that God left it there so that he would lean on God and trust in him. A prayer of faith, I think, is both, not my will, but your will be done. A general humbling of ourselves before God, saying, Lord, you are God and I'm not. Please do for me what you think is best for me. But also, James seems to be encouraging us to specifically pray for specific things. And I want us to hear both of those messages, because I think that's what the scripture encourages us. Now, I'm conscious that my time is going, so I'm going to come into land in just a moment. But I want to go for the final fourth point, which is to say that true prayer requires a holy life. Did you notice that in our passage? Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. True prayer cannot be divorced from holiness. And actually, the more we grow in Christlikeness, the more, it seems, God is willing to hear our prayers. Therefore, we should examine our hearts and ask that God will make us aware of the ways that we fall short of him and bring our shortcomings to him. There was a story told of the late Alan Redpath. If you're of a certain generation, you might know who Alan Redpath is. A wonderful Bible teacher and encouraging convention speaker. And as he was in hospital on his sickbed, facing the end of his life, a good friend of his went in to visit him, and he was slightly taken aback by Alan lamenting his awareness of the sinfulness of his own heart, aware that despite all the years that he'd been following God, that he still had to confess his sins and pour out to God all the ways in which he fell short of God's glory. And his friend went away sort of slightly dejected, because he's held this great sort of preacher up on a pedestal, and just to hear him talk so openly about his sin. But as he walked out the hospital ward, he bumped into a nurse who noticed that he'd been visiting him, and he said, the nurse said to him, can I just tell you about the man in that bed? It has been an honor to treat him, because he's been one of the most humble, gracious, lovely patients that I have ever had the privilege of treating. And actually, that, I think, is what genuine Christianity looks like. That we, as believers, the more we go on as a Christian, in a sense, the more we become aware of what wretched, sinful people we are. We fall short of him regularly, daily. But hopefully, as we grow in this Christ-likeness and Christ-awareness, people should see in us something of the likeness of Christ showing through. And for prayer to be effective, we need that holy life. Helmut Thielicker was a German theologian who suffered enormously in the stand that he took opposing Hitler in the Second World War. And week in, week out, he would preach to his congregation, and one of his little phrases was, the one fixed pole in all the bewildering confusion is the faithfulness and dependability of God. And I want to read this quote to you. One day, perhaps, when we look back from God's throne on the last day, we shall say with amazement and surprise, if I had ever dreamed when I stood at the graves of my loved ones and everything seemed to be ended, if I had ever dreamed when I saw the scepter of atomic war creeping upon us, if I'd ever dreamed when I faced the meaningless fate of an endless imprisonment of malignant disease, if I'd ever dreamed that God was only carrying out his design and plan through all these woes, that in the midst of my cares and troubles and despair, his harvest was ripening, and that everything was pressing on towards the last kingly day. If I had known this, I'd have been more calm and more confident. Yes, then I'd have been more cheerful and more tranquil and more composed. That's what shapes a holy life in the Christian, waiting for the day when God will complete his work in us. So that means for me that praying in faith is these four things. It's effective, it's ordinary, it's extraordinary, and requires a holy life. prayer changes things when we pray in God's will and for his glory. But perhaps even more important, prayer changes you when you pray. It is an amazing privilege. And I do sense that the Lord is laying on our hearts as a church that we should be more prayerful. That in everything that we do, we must be seeking hard after God. So that, yes, we will get what we pray for, but more importantly, that we will get God and that he will be glorified among us and that we will grow more and more into his likeness. Well, thanks for your patience. This is a big topic. And as you might imagine, I could speak for longer, but I won't. But I do want to make the opportunity at the end of the service, if you would like somebody to pray with you, for any of the things that are mentioned in James that we've looked at, then there'll be several of us around and members of the prayer team, and Vincent will give you some instruction as to how we do that. But we'd love to pray with you before you go home tonight. But for now, let me draw these thoughts together in a prayer to the Lord. Our Father and our God, what an awesome and enormous privilege it is to come before your heavenly throne in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring our prayers and our requests into your presence. We praise you for that great privilege. Lord, please draw us more regularly to you. Please make us bolder in our prayers. Please, Lord, grow in us Christ's likeness so that we might be changed as we spend time in your presence. And Lord, write your word on our hearts so that we may revel in it and it may drive us to you each day. In Jesus' name, amen.